Very thankful for the fact that you're here today. Thankful for the fact that we have the opportunity to come together for the purpose of worshiping God together. Before we get into the lesson of this morning, I did want to just make a quick clarification. I think, as Brad mentioned, with regard to the recorded phone call that I make from time to time to the brethren, I think that everyone in the congregation is on the list. If you're not receiving calls, it may be that the number is incorrect, or it may be that you would like to receive the calls on a different phone. I didn't think about it at the beginning. I simply put everyone's home number on, but a lot of us have cell phones and prefer to get the notifications there. It's a real simple thing to change that. So if you prefer to hear those recorded messages, or would be more likely to get them in a timely manner on your cell phone or some other phone number, then please just write your name and number down and give it to me on a slip of paper, and I'll make sure that I make those changes. It's a very simple process to do. It worked out well. Of course, Wednesday evening, inclement weather developed pretty rapidly, and it became dangerous in some areas to try to come to the Bible class. So the elders canceled the class, and I was called about that just about to 10 minutes till 7, and within 10 minutes or so, I was able to record the message and get the call out to everyone. And so it was a good way of making note of that. We only had three that were already either en route or out and about and didn't get that message. And it worked very well to get that message to everyone. So very thankful for that. And if you would like to be that to be utilized in a better way, then just let me know. We'll try to take advantage of that. I'm going to be bringing a lesson this morning entitled Small Things That Are Great in the Sight of God. And you'll notice it up on the board. There is a picture of mustard seeds, and multiple mustard seeds. Just one little mustard seed in the palm would have looked a bit silly. But that, among many other small things, or things that would be considered insignificant in the minds of men, God has used to teach many good lessons. There are actually two passages that I want to make note of with regard to the idea of the mustard seed that are found. Luke 8, chapter 13, verses 18 and 19 is the first. The second in Luke chapter 17, where our Lord used the mustard seed as a means of teaching an important lesson. Actually, two different lessons. And the first one found in Luke chapter 13, we'll use this as an example and perhaps to begin our study together this morning. Beginning in verse 18, Jesus said, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took, put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." You'll notice that as much is taught with regard to what the seed became as is taught with regard to the size of the mustard seed in this particular example. As our Lord likened the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, what comes to my mind is that the actual events in Acts, the second chapter, as the gospel was first preached and the seed was first planted. We are told on that day that 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel of our Lord. The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. And as you look in the New Testament, the book of Acts, and the progression of the kingdom, you find both a very strong numeric growth, that is, everywhere the gospel was preached, there were many souls who came to understand the truth of God's word and to respond to it. But also, there was a great influence that was wrought upon society as a result of the establishment of God's kingdom. And it can be said that that such a profound influence continues even to our day. So we find that not only the small seed, but the rapid expansion of that seed into the great mustard tree makes it a very good illustration of the nature of the kingdom as it had its beginning in the first century and as it has expanded and is, of course, inclusive of all who have come to an understanding of God's word and obedience to it in the time that has passed. The second passage is found in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 in verses 5 and 6. And on that occasion, we are told that the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. In response, the Lord said there in verse 6, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Now here on this occasion, the lesson is with regard to the power of faith. And in fact, the mustard seed, in its smallness, is used to illustrate the great power of faith. They were asking for their faith to be increased. And he indicates both the lack of faith that was present, but also the fact that even a little bit of faith, even faith as a mustard seed, even a small amount of faith in God can accomplish so much. The reason for that is because the power does not lie in man, but rather the power lies in God himself. And even if a man has a small amount of faith, he activates that faith and asks God help to help him, that God is able to accomplish so much in his life. Now, many applications can be made with regard to this. One of the things that is interesting to me is the Lord made all of the various miracles that were present indicated that the greater of challenges, rather than healing an individual of some disease or some lack that he might have, is to bring the forgiveness of sins to bear upon his life. That is the greater of things. And of course, that's what God is able to accomplish for us today. And so we see from this that even faith that is very small, faith as a mustard seed, can accomplish great things because of the power of God. So we want to talk a little bit about some small things. And by small, we may mean literally small. We may mean things that may be insignificant from the perspective of man. And I think that's what I'm going to try to primarily emphasize in our study today. It may very well be that these are things that men look at and perceive to be of no great consequence, no great importance, no great influence. And yet, because God's perspective differs from the perspective of men, God considers them to be great things, or things that can accomplish much good. Well, let's take as an example the passage that is found in Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, which talks about the power of two or three in God's name, or those two or three that may strive to call upon God to accomplish anything. In Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now again, this is a means of establishing the importance, number one, of Christian unity, that we all be in agreement concerning various matters with regard to service to God and to accomplish His will and His purpose for us in life. So unity is something that is important, but also this is an indication of how God's power is activated at the behest of His disciples. And so we have a situation, of course, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, singular, accomplishes much or does much good, as James tells us. But here we have a situation where you have brethren agreeing together on a particular matter. You might remember, as we studied in our class on Sunday morning in the book of Acts, the occasion when the Apostle Paul was in prison. And while in prison, we are told that the church was gathered together for the purpose of praying for Peter. And indeed, Peter gained his freedom from that prison, at least in part as a response of God to the prayers offered by the disciples. We need to understand the power that comes through this unification and this prayer together. If we agree together as His disciples and we pray to God on a particular matter, we should not be surprised at the efficacy of such prayers. That is a matter of faith. We have seen it accomplished so many times. And if we agree together, the importance of unity and coming together as God's people and being of one mind, and we pray to God that that might be accomplished in our lives and open our hearts to truth and to love one another, then we can be assured of the fact that God hears those prayers and acts upon them. If there are individuals who are sick, individuals who are in need of the prayers of the saints, and we agree together to pray on their behalf, we can be assured of the fact that God hears those prayers and in accord with His will accomplishes good in the lives of so many in response to the prayers offered. Now, again, we do recognize that it must be righteous individuals who offer such prayers up, and that they must be offered in accordance with God's will. We also understand and recognize that God has His plans for us and His will for us, and that God knows what is best. But the wonderful thing that is established by this text is how if we come together for the purpose of offering up such petitions to God, that God is with us, and God cares for us, and God is concerned about us, and such power is something that is present, and something that indeed is obvious. Now, continuing on in the epistle that Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 17, there is a caveat to this that we want to make note of. And that is the statement that the writer makes here in the text. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The key to activating and obtaining the blessings of God, His help for us as we come together, as two or three are gathered together in His name, is our willingness to submit to and acquiesce to the will of God, to submit humbly to Him. We do, as is indicated in the text, all in the name of the Lord. We can be assured of the fact that as we are seeking to serve Him and live for Him, that in so doing, that we indeed will activate this power, this providence that God visits upon those who are His. And so the power of two or three, though two or three may seem very insignificant with regard to men. In fact, I do want to emphasize this. We'll enlarge upon it in just a few moments. It may very well be that men consider the church, God's people, as being insignificant. The perspective that man brings to bear on the subject, as he contemplates all of the inhabitants of earth, then we recognize that the Lord's church is very small. Even if you narrow that focus down somewhat to all who nominally claim to be Christians and are members of the various Christian denominations, we recognize again in their mind that the Lord's church is very insignificant. When you talk about the various churches that may have had their candlestick removed because of unfaithfulness of one sort or another, then again, when you recognize those congregations that remain faithful to God, the numbers seem to be insignificant to men. And I am afraid that perhaps we despair somewhat concerning these things, not recognizing God's perspective on the matter. And I would remind you again that it may be that we are small and insignificant with regard to numbers, with regard to social influence, with regard to the views men hold and the esteem that men hold us in. Fact is, in God's perspective, we are great. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am, God said, in the midst of them. And that is a great and wondrous promise that we have. The second point that we want to make, second small thing, is referred to by our Lord in Matthew chapter 10, is only a cup of cold water. Again, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 40 of the text, Jesus said, "He who receives you," having reference to His disciples, "receives me. And he who receives me receives Him who sent me." You notice the step-by-step progression. You receive the disciples of Christ, you receive Christ. If you receive Christ, you receive God. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And then notice in verse 42, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. I want you to notice the seeming significance our Lord places upon this action, because He does seek to minimize it in a sense. He references a cup of cold water, but He says only a cup of cold water, indicating that the smallest of actions on the part of one who is a child of God, done in the name of a disciple, as a consequence of his faith and as a response to the will of God with regard to his responsibilities and his service to his master. If in this response to God, you practice this practice of benevolence or hospitality, in doing this one small thing, in just simply giving a person a cup of cold water, then you will by no means lose your reward. It is not something that is insignificant in the mind of God. Now, this is a good lesson for those of us who may consider ourselves to be without any great talents among God's people. And indeed, we each have various talents, various things that we are able to accomplish things that we are able to do. We are given instructions to do as we can. But we recognize that not everyone has that same ability. For one, not all have the same position in God's kingdom. There are different positions and works that are given to different individuals. We talk about elders, we talk about deacons, we talk about preachers, class teachers, others who have a position of honor or a position of influence, the older women, older men of the congregation. There are others who may not have that same influence, they may not have that same ability, they may not be able to spend time as a worship leader in an assembly of the saints. They may not have that ability to lead singing or some other thing, but there is always something that we can do. And the importance of even those small things, those things that, again, men would consider insignificant. What are you talking about? Just only a cup of cold water. But the point being is that what you are doing as a child of God, and you are doing in response to God's command that you be hospitable. And in so doing, you will by no means lose your reward. So even the small things that we may do are not insignificant in the eyes of God. Not to God's perspective. Maybe men may look at that and they may consider that as being unimportant. You know, people do that today. Religiously, there are distinctions that are made between, quote, the clergy and the laity. And some people think that what the church is all about are those positions of authority, positions that are more public, more ostentatious. That's simply not the case. We are brethren together, members together of the same body. And the eye does not have the right to say to some other part of the body, I don't have any need for you. The ear does not say to the nose, I have no need for you. All of those illustrations the Apostle Paul gave in his epistle to the Ephesians, these indicate the importance of us working together by what every joint, every member supplies, the body is edified. Each and every one of us has a work that indeed we can do. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, we are told to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And the idea there is we're not hospitable out of a sense of duty, but rather a sense of love. We are hospitable to others. We give this cup of cold water because we desire to in service to God. It is something that gives us pleasure. It is something that we deem and consider that is important. And it may be a small thing. But as the Scripture constantly admonishes us to be hospitable, we understand how important it is in God's eyes. And God certainly praises highly those who show such expressions of love. The third small thing that is nevertheless great in the sight of God is the little children. There again are two passages that we want to make note of that references little children, and specifically Jesus dealing with the little children. Two separate occasions, though the narratives are almost identical. There are a couple of differences that I want to make note of that will be significant and helpful to us. The first one, Matthew chapter 18 in verses 1 through 5. Jesus, on this occasion, the disciples had come to him and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You will remember that the disciples struggled with this question from time to time. There was a desire for self-aggrandizement, self-exaltation, and Jesus' consistent answer. And in his expressions, you remember that he bowed down at the feet of his disciples and began to wash their feet, expressing the importance of service in his kingdom. But his answer was consistent with regard to them. And that is that you must humble yourself. Notice what he said. He called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now you'll notice here again this concept of service, but you'll notice especially in that fourth verse, whoever humbles himself as this little child. Humility. Self-abasement rather than self-aggrandizement. An individual who's willing to make himself lowly, esteem others more highly than he esteems himself. Look not only for his own self-interest, but also for the interest of others, as the Apostle Paul admonished in Philippians, the second chapter. We must become as little children. The little children are examples. They are paragons of virtue and godliness. And they are the ones that we seek to emulate as we recognize that those who do so are great in the kingdom of God. Now again, the text in Mark chapter 10 is likened to it. On this particular occasion, you'll notice that the disciples were actually angry at the ones who had brought children to Jesus in the attempt for Him to bless them, that He might touch them. The disciples rebuked them that brought them, but Jesus was very displeased about that. When He saw it, He was greatly displeased, and He said to His disciples, "Let the little children come to Me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And He took them up in His arms, put His hand on them, and blessed them. I want you to understand again the nature of God's compassion, and that expressed by our Lord here on this occasion. It is a beautiful statement made there in the 16th verse, that Jesus took the small children in His arms, and He put His hands upon them, and He blessed them. Christ had much compassion upon the small children. Christ expressed compassion not only on the small children, but those who are poor in spirit. Not upon just the small children, but those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. We are told in Scripture that the common people heard Him gladly, and a good reason for that is because of the compassion that He showed to them. He who went among the publicans and the sinners and ate with them and shared with them, as the great physician, that which would spare their souls and heal them from their sin. Jesus was a compassionate individual. And those who were meek and those who were lowly were embraced by Jesus. And we need to recognize, again, because this teaches us a wondrous lesson, it may not be that we have any position of influence in this world. It may be that whether it be our economic standing, whether it be our educational standing, it may be because of our race, it may be because of our upbringing, that we are lowly, but not in God's eyes. There is no distinction that God makes with regard to individuals. In Galatians, the third chapter, we alluded to this in our Bible study this morning. The Apostle Paul said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female." We talk often about the male and female. There's no gender difference in the eyes of God with regard to any significance to the redemption of man. We talk often about the fact there is neither Jew nor Greek, as we did this morning, because men sought to make such distinctions with regard to culture or race. But there is that third one that we don't talk about very often. That is, there is neither bond nor free. And what that indicates in Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter your standing in life. It doesn't matter your stature. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Or it doesn't matter whether you have your freedom or if you're a bondservant, if you are a business owner or merely an employee. It doesn't matter if you're a famous person or one who is unknown. It doesn't matter anything about the various possible privileges that you might have or standing that you might have in society. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And in fact, we must become as the lowly. We must humble ourselves in order to be great in the kingdom of God. A wonderful lesson that is taught to us by our Lord as He makes reference to the little children. And then, fourthly and finally, a single person of faith. And I want you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. This is a rather extended reading. So rather than putting it up on the overhead, we're going to read from the New Testament beginning in verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 32. That's kind of interesting that in the 11th chapter, and we are very familiar with the text, there are a number of great individuals that are mentioned. And time is taken with regard to these great individuals, these individuals of renown, individuals that are well known, those who have fame with regard to Scripture. People we know about, names such as Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. And Sarah, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses. All of these individuals we know a lot about in Scripture. And we talk about them a great deal. These individuals are prescribed or described here in this text as individuals of faith. Notice in chapter 11 and verse 17, as an example, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up his son Isaac. He who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." So we have an explanation as to the faith of Abraham. Now as he continues on, he indicates hear Moses in verse 24 and spend some time in verses 24 and 29 through 29 talking about Moses. But then in verse 30, he begins to give in more rapid succession list of individuals. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And then he says, and what more shall I say? And he wants to add a few others, a few individuals here. He said, time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. Not indicating these are less significant, but he's simply putting these individuals in quick succession. And then there are the ones that are unnamed. He said, these individuals, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And as he continues, he brings in others. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Stoned, they were sawn into, tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And then he says in verse 39, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God providing something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now again, that last section indicates that their redemption, their justification before God, did not come under the old law or at that time during that dispensation, but rather it comes as it does with us through Jesus Christ. But again, the justification of these individuals by faith and what was accomplished. And again, when we talk about the accomplishments even of a single person of faith, we may talk about what was done, but you'll notice that those things that are described as to what they accomplished, what they did, he said in verse 33, they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire. When they talk about all of those accomplishments, interspersed with those things are all of the things that were done to them. Not only did they accomplish much by faith, but they suffered and had things that happened to him because they were individuals of faith. But understand this, in the eyes of God, one is no more significant than the other. Now what do we mean by that? Well, the Apostle Paul, as an example, as a wonderful example to us because of what he accomplished, is he not? The Apostle Paul went everywhere he went evangelizing. And as he planted churches in the various provinces throughout the known world, he accomplished much good in evangelism, and many souls were brought to Christ. He was a great man and a wonderful example to us. And we can say he was a man of faith. He was a man who accomplished much for Christ and received that just reward for what he accomplished. And then we have a man by the name of Stephen. Here was a man by the name of Stephen who very early in the history of the church, after preaching a single gospel lesson, lost his life. Now that's not to say it's the only lesson he ever preached. But understand this, his life was cut short. He didn't do, it was done to him. He preached the gospel as a result of that, he lost his life. But the fact that he did not accomplish as much as Paul doesn't change the fact that he accomplished all for Christ and for God. So sometimes, as a child of God, some may look at you and say, well, how many people have you baptized? And it may be that you have been one of those who have had the good fortune in preaching and teaching to convert many souls to Christ. Had an opportunity to baptize many into Christ. But it may be in your life that there may be something different. That you may have suffered greatly. Had things done to you as a result of your service. But again, it is much that is accomplished by that single life of faith. And indeed, that serves as a testimony as well. But the point is that while individuals singularly, just a single individual may be considered insignificant in the eyes of men, God does not look at it in the same way. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 and 12, this again is a statement concerning those who are considered lowly. You'll remember in the Beatitudes, in verse 10, our Lord said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You can have every bit as much significance and accomplish as much even in being persecuted as even the prophets because of this service that you render to God. Men may not think of it that way, but God certainly does. I'm reminded of the text of Psalm 119 where the psalmist, in describing and praising the words of God, and he talks about the greatness of God's word, he compares himself. And in Psalm 119 and 141, he says, I am small and despised, having reference to his understanding of his place. I am small. Secondly, the way people look at him, the way people treat him, and I am despised. But despite his smallness, and despite the fact that he was despised by men, he said, yet, I do not forget your precepts. Brethren, that's something that we all can accomplish. Even in our smallness, even in the fact that it is simply us and simply me, we can still maintain our faithfulness to God. Whether it be with regard to our faithfulness to his word, our diligence in worship and attendance, our steadfastness and study and prayer, all of those things are things that we can accomplish despite our standing. There's not a single brother or sister in Christ that is unimportant. Now, I want you to think of this just a moment. I want you to ask this question. It's something that I've thought about long and hard as to how to approach a question such as this, but it's one that's important to me. What if everybody in this congregation who is a member of this group, Westside Church of Christ, what if everybody was a Christian like you're a Christian? Would the church grow? What would attendance be like? How diligent would this congregation be with regard to study and with regard to prayer? Because I think that there are some in this congregation that have the idea that, you know, I'm a Christian, but then you've got this other group over here. And what? More is required of them? More is expected of them? You know, we expect the elders of the congregation, we expect the preacher to be there every single Sunday, but I have the right, if I want to, go elsewhere. I'm not saying please don't misconstrue. I'm not saying can't go on vacation. I'm talking about neglecting the responsibility that you have as a member of this room to edify the brethren here. Remember in Hebrews chapter 10? And the Apostle Paul in verse 25 of the text told them, the Hebrew writer told them in verse 25, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. I think sometimes people have the idea, young people, you have to be especially careful about this idea that I'm kind of footloose and fancy free, and there may be some time in the future when I have to take my place and be a leader of the congregation, then it's going to be important for me to be there every Sunday and not to be going visiting elsewhere and doing what I want to do. I'm just telling you right now, it's not the way it is. Now, you're a member of the Westside Church of Christ. You have the responsibility to be with your brethren on the Lord's Day and worship together and encourage others. And I sometimes see on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, I see a building that's not nearly as full as it is on Sunday morning. And I think to myself, where is everybody? And what would happen if Brother Foster decided, you know, this Sunday night I'm not going to show up. Instead, I'm going to either stay home or I'm going to just go visit some other congregation. I'm going to get away for a while instead of being here. And if at the same time Brother Gallman decided to do the same thing, Brother Paul Sell, those are the elders, the deacons of the congregation, what would you say if I didn't show up? It's an interesting thing to me. A number of years ago, a preacher at another congregation here in town, he was a peculiar duck a little bit. And his congregation was having a gospel meeting at the same time as another church in the area. And that particular evening, I was at the other congregation, and he was too. He didn't attend the night at his own congregation. He was somewhere else. Well, believe me, the brethren didn't appreciate that. Not at all. Why? He wasn't preaching that night. Why was it important for him to be there? Is there something in the fact that the brethren are supporting him that means there is a greater requirement that is placed upon him than upon any other of the congregation? I say to you, that's not the case at all. what would you say if it was time to begin the morning worship and the preacher wasn't there? He decided to visit somewhere else. So, wait a second, you're leaving them in the lurch. That's exactly what I'm saying. You should leave your brethren in the lurch. You have the responsibility to edify, and yet you're not there edifying. What would this congregation be like if every single Christian who's a member of this church was a member like you with regard to attendance, with regard to Bible study, with regard to prayer, with regard to hospitality, with regard to benevolence? What if everybody was like you? What kind of church would it be? Brethren, if you can look at yourself and recognize that the church would not be as strong as it is now, then that's an indication that you need to strive to be more faithful to God. Every single individual of faith, no matter who you are, is equally important in the eyes of God. And it doesn't matter if you have that position of standing. It doesn't matter if you are one of the elders or one of the deacons or one of the class teachers or not. Fact is, your efforts are every bit as important as any other. And that's something you need to think about. Each and every one of us do. The psalmist praises the word of his God, indicated here on the text. He acknowledges his own smallness. But even in his smallness, he is able to be diligent for the things that God has called him individually to do. And so as we offer a conclusion to this lesson, we indicate very clearly that small things can make a huge difference. And again, we're talking about God's perspective rather than man. Because in man's eyes, God's people are a small and struggling group, not God's eyes. It doesn't matter how many we are. If we are faithful to Him, then we are strong. There's a text that I want to leave you with in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. For our Lord said, I know your works. Say, I have set before you an open door. Having reference to the faithfulness of God's people, he said, no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. I think it's an interesting thing. You have a little strength. Just a little strength. What does that little strength allow? It allows that open door to be kept open. And I think to myself, that's not a little strength. That's a lot of strength. But there's that diminutive there. To indicate that with God's help, we could accomplish all things. With God's help, no matter how small and insignificant we are, that little strength is sufficient that is supplied by God. Brethren, we need to recognize that though things may be small in man's perspective, in God's eyes they're great. And He teaches many great lessons with regard to the small things in life. I want to offer an invitation at this time to anyone who's here. Don't know your hearts, but it may be that something has touched you this day concerning your responsibilities before the Almighty. If you're not a child of God, do not let the day go by without becoming obedient to the gospel of our Lord and becoming one of His children. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God before those assembled today and be baptized to have your sins washed away. That response of faith to the gospel of our Lord will give you that hope of eternal life. If there is something that is amiss in your life and you want to make amends in a public way, we offer ourselves to you as well. The offer is submitted to each and every one here. We offer that opportunity of salvation in our invitation. We ask that you come. While together we stand and while we sing.